Good morning. I bring you greetings from Winfield Baptist Church. We regularly pray for Sunbury City Church, and I am glad to be here this morning with you all. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15, looking at verses 32 to 39 this morning. Josh briefly mentioned the conference that we were all at a week or two ago. I can't even remember now. But it was a good time of rest and hearing from God, and it was good to hang out with Josh. Where did he disappear to? He's back there. I don't know how much Josh or Derek told you, but when you have 12,000 people in one space, mostly male voices, 10,000 of them male voices singing the praises of God, it is a holy roar. And it's always fun for me to take new people to that conference, because as soon as the singing starts, this is what happens. Get their phones out. Josh, are you guilty of that? You didn't. Well, it was a good time. So I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I'm glad to be picking up this this portion of Scripture as you all have been working through Matthew. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 32 to 39. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces of leftover. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Father, in these moments ahead, would you remind us of the greatness of Jesus Christ? Would you remind us of our need for Christ and our need to put our faith and trust in him? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Where do you turn when you face a problem or a crisis? When the doctor tells you there's something wrong with your body, where do you turn? If we're honest, the internet, self-help books. When your kids have a problem that you've never faced in your life, where do you turn? When your car is broken, where do you turn? When your marriage is not going the way you thought it would be, where do you turn? When your money runs out, where do you turn? When the job just becomes too stressful, where do you turn? When your heart is broken, where do you turn? When you're hungry for something more, where do you turn? When you're bored and have nothing to do, where do you turn? And may I get a little more specific? For some of you, you've celebrated 5 years of being Sunbury City Church not too long ago. When you've been planting a church for 5 years and you don't know what to do next, maybe, where do you turn? Our scripture tells us where to turn. We often love to think that we can fix ourselves or our own problems. And if we're honest, we've attempted to fix something that we have no knowledge or ability to fix and end up breaking it further. How many of you here have taken something apart that was broken and tried to fix it only to find that you broke it worse? Okay. If I try to fix my own truck, guess what's going to happen? The mechanic bill just gets bigger. If I'm not mechanical at all. Max could probably do it better than I could. But if we try to fix our lives or try to fix something else, we end up making it worse. We treat our lives like non-mechanical men treat their wives' appliances. We don't know what we're doing, and we end up breaking it worse. And what our passage here in Matthew 15 reminds us is that there is a danger of looking to our own resources. Our passage this morning reminds us of this truth, that Jesus has already shown his disciples many signs and wonders. He's performed miracles, and specifically in chapter 14, Jesus already fed 5,000 men, and they had 12 baskets left over. Now, Jesus is in a different region, most likely among Gentiles. The first group, he was probably among Jewish people. Now he's among Gentile people who have come to hear him preach, and they have been with him for some days. They most likely heard Jesus is coming and grabbed a few things and didn't know that they'd be there for 3 days. But now they've been there for 3 days, they're hungry, and Jesus says, I'm not going to send them back, because if they start walking, they're going to faint on their way home. They're going to pass out. They might not make it home. They're hungry. They have nothing to eat. And we're told that Jesus has compassion on them and doesn't want them to walk home. The disciples think that Jesus expects them to perform a miracle, and so they resort to the only means they know, natural means. But having both seen and experienced many wonders, signs, and miracles that Jesus has already performed, they're seeking a natural way. They're going back to their own resources. They say, well, we're in a desolate place. Where are we going to find a place that will have bread? They're looking to their own resources. They're not looking to the one who's already performed an amazing miracle. Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? How quickly we forget God's faithful provision in our lives. How quickly. This is nothing new, though. When God sent Moses back to Egypt to free his people, God performed amazing signs for them. And for the Egyptians. And yet, when they get, they're free from their slavery, they get into the wilderness, God had just performed 10 different plagues on Egypt in order to get Pharaoh to say, okay, get out of here. You're free. Go. He does that. They see all that. They're in the wilderness. And what happens? They forget what God had already done. They had no imagination of what God could do or would do. Really, and honestly, they simply lacked faith in God, who had already been completely faithful to him, to them. And we're all in that boat. We've forgotten what God's already brought us through. And when the next challenge faces us, we act like he's not been faithful. We forget that he has been faithful thus far. And if he's been faithful thus far, he'll be faithful into the future. We need to hear Matthew 15, 32 to 39. We need to read the stunning lack of faith of the disciples, because we too often respond the same way in the circumstances we face. Well, okay, well, we just got to figure this out. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Americans have a really hard time with that, don't we? We think we've got it all figured out. Well, if people in the Middle East would just do the things that we do here, they'd have it all better. And if people in China did it this way, we think we've got it all figured out, don't we? Or we don't have to go across the pond. We can just say, if my neighbor just did it the way I do it, his life would be right. Well, guess what? You're not your neighbor. And you're not God. And so we have to come to the scriptures and say, okay, this is truth. And this then becomes the filter through which I live my life. I experience the world. If I've experienced something, I need to go, is it true? Is it true according to God's word? Is my understanding of what happened true according to what God says? And the disciples here, they've been through so much, they've seen so much, they forget. I think sometimes as just a simple reading, man, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, where is my billy club that I can just, whoop, did you guys forget already? How much more do you want to see? But in the face of the crowd, they got weak in the knees. And they thought, there's no way. What God calls you and I to do, and what He commands us to do, He always provides the means for us to accomplish them. The question is, will we trust Him? Will our faith lead us to obedience? Remember, it was Jesus who said, if you love me, you will obey my commands, in John chapter 14, verse 15. Notice the disciples' response, where are we going to get bread? And notice Jesus' response. This is what Jesus says. They say, where are we going to get bread to eat? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? He doesn't say, oh yeah, you're going to do this. No. There's no we in this. Jesus just does it. He responds and does it. This is a little different than what we see in chapter 14. The disciples want to send the crowds away to get their own bread, but Jesus tells them to go feed them. There in chapter 14, Jesus says, but Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. When we rely on our own understanding, we limit ourselves. A couple passages to show you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's an amazing passage in Colossians chapter 1 at the end. I'll read that to you. Paul's a strange man. He says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and following. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How many of you rejoiced the last time you went through suffering? Probably not. But Paul tells us we should. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is his church. There's nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions except showing the world and telling the world of the afflictions of Christ on the cross crucified. Paul says this is his job. He's to do this. Because of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me to make the word fully known, the mystery hidden from the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Here's what I want you to follow. Verses 27 to 29. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery, he tells us, is Christ in you. If you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life, Jesus resides in you. And Paul says that's a mystery. It's the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now listen to what he says in verse 29. For this, this is Paul, this I toil. Paul toils, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul's toiling and struggling, but he's doing it with the power of Christ in him. He's not doing it on his own. And that's what Jesus is trying to get these disciples to understand. You can't do it on your own. When we rely on our own understanding and our own resources, we limit what we can do. But when we rely on the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, we're unleashed with possibility and potential. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we're reminded there, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, later in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, we'll read, he said to them, because of your faith, your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, you see how much faith you need? This much. But the problem is, we're back with the disciples far too often, and we have no faith. We're not believing what Christ has already done and what he can do in and through us. When we rely on our own possessions, we also limit what God can do. Matthew 25 and verse 15, he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to the other, each according to his ability. Then they went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 more. So also the one with 2 went and made 2 more. But the one who received 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. What was the point of that parable of Jesus giving 1 5 talents, 2 talents? And well, the one didn't do anything with his. God has given us resources that are to be to the disposal of the kingdom. Now here's the glorious thing about this. If Jesus is the king, and he owns everything, and he created the world, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he, Jesus Christ, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He created this universe. Jesus, the one who's come in human flesh and dwell among us. If he did that, Psalms 33 says, he spoke stars into existence. When was the last time you spit a star out of your mouth? If he can do that, kingdom resources are inexhaustible. They're inexhaustible. So, listen, I'm a pastor, and sometimes I've got deacons. Well, how are we going to do this, pastor? Well, if God wants it done, we just got to trust him. It'll get done. We do what we can, and we pray for the rest. Okay? Because the kingdom, if Jesus is the king of the kingdom, the resources are inexhaustible. What do we get? Listen, I've got 6 children. 2 of them are here this morning, and I've got 7 on the way. And people, how do you do it? I don't know. I plant a garden and God multiplies food. I don't know. You trust him. You trust him. When we rely on natural means, we miss the supernatural means of God. Now, that's what the disciples were doing. Where are we going to get bread? We're in a desolate place. There's no grocery stores around here. No bread shops, right? No fishmongers. Those were natural means. When we rely on them, we miss the supernatural means of God. I love to tell this story. I was on my way down towards Harrisburg to an appointment, and going down through on 15, and pop! I pull off. And I'm on that stretch of 15 where there's nothing, you know, and I'm like, well, do I walk? I get my phone out, there's nothing. Do I walk that way? Do I walk this way? And all of a sudden, there's no traffic on 15. What? When does that happen? Lord, what am I going to do? I'm going to be late. I need to get there. And so I can't even get the lug nuts off because the mechanic tightened them too hard, and I'm like, I'm going to strip these. I'm going to twist them off. I've done that before. What am I going to do? I'm going to make it worse by trying to fix it myself. So I probably walked 100 yards down, realized there's nothing down here. What am I walking down here for? Walk back. Lord, I need your help. That's all I said. And the next thing I know, this truck pulls around, and it says Bethlehem Tire Service on the side. And the guy said, you need some help? Yeah. I said, my jack's junk, and I can't get the lug nuts off. And I'm telling you, I turned around to get something out of my truck, and he had a pneumatic. Hey, you're good to go. Can I pay? No, don't worry about it. I saw you on the other side, and I couldn't even get his name. Now, I could have sat there and pitched a fit, thrown up my hands, gotten frustrated, said a few words, but God showed up. I didn't control any of that situation. And if you're honest, you've been in those situations before. Sometimes we miss them when they happen, but they happen a lot. What this passage shows us is our need for faith in Jesus Christ. Our brokenness leaves us searching for Jesus. He is the light and the life that we're looking for. But far too often we go back to that, I can figure this out on my own. I can do this. Our brokenness keeps us searching when the answer's right in front of us. The disciples had the answer for the problem of the need of bread and fish right in front of them. And they said, we don't know where we're going to get it. Can you imagine if you're Jesus? I mean, we can't even come close, but can you imagine? He just, in the previous chapter, back in Judea, fed 5,000, plus women and children, so we're probably talking like 10,000, and they had 12 baskets left over. How's that happen? So that's happened, and now Jesus is like, we got to do it again. And you're like, well, we don't know how to do this. There's no bread stores around. Just ask me. He's standing there. All right, forget about it. Just give me what you got. Boom. Go pass them out. You know, let's not mess around. He just does that. We need to have faith in Jesus. There is no other answer for the problem of our brokenness, of our need. No matter what you're facing this morning, whether it's health or finances or work or relationships or marriage, whatever's broken in your life right now, the answer to your problem is coming to Jesus. He's better. If your kids are driving you up a wall, Jesus was the best son of all. If you think you're being a failure as a father, Jesus, Heavenly Father, is perfect. You don't have to be. Trust Him. He'll fill up in your lacking. It shows us our need. Thirdly, it shows us the reason for our faith in Jesus. He is our only hope. Listen, He gives us this extreme story. This extreme need. How are we gonna feed all these people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish? We're not gonna do it, right? But He's gonna do it. And so He takes this extreme crisis, this need for food, and shows us, hey, look, I'm the only person who can do this. You know, when Moses comes to Egypt and his staff is turned into a serpent, and Pharaoh's like, oh, my magicians can do that. Well, guess what? What does the serpent staff of Moses do to the Pharaohs? Consumes them. And the more Moses come out with the plagues, I can do that. Well, he couldn't do them, could he? These aren't sleight of hands. These aren't tricks. You can't just turn the Nile red with blood. And you can't systematically say the firstborn of the land is going to be killed unless they have the blood put over the doorpost and the lintels. But God could do that. He is our only hope. He is able. We need to hear this. He is able to do more than we can imagine. I get that from Ephesians chapter 3. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond more than we can ask or think. Well, I can ask and think for some pretty big things. And Jesus said, I can do better. I remember watching this video. Any of you listen to James McDonald on the radio or... No, some of you, okay. He tells this story. Their church was trying to, they had been given land and they were going to build this church camp. And the neighbors were like, oh no, a camp's coming in. They're going to ruin our property value. We don't want them. And so there was this one man who was the rallying point. No camp. We're not going to let it come. And he had no idea what they wanted to do. And they go on and tell the story that somebody who was a friend of this man just started sending him messages and met with him. Why are you so angry? What are you afraid of? And what happened was this man came to know Jesus Christ over this. Anger about this camp. And James McDonald goes on and says, you know, we were just so focused on God's given us land. He told us to build this camp. So we're praying for the camp. We're praying for this. He said, we never had even thought or imagined to pray for that man. But what did God do? God saved him anyhow. Exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond, more than we can ask or think. They didn't even ask or think about that. But God took their enemy and made him their friend. That's the way God works. That's the way his kingdom is. So he's able to do more than we can imagine. He is God who has come and put on human flesh and dwell among us. He's there. Near, we're told, Magadan, wherever that is, it's in Gentile territory most likely, and he's physically there. He's God incarnate, come and put on human flesh. He's feeling, he's looking out at these crowds. He sees hunger. He sees that they're going to pass out, and he wants to do something for them. The reason we can have faith in him, not only is he our hope and he can do more than we can imagine, not only has he come and put on human flesh, but he has taken upon himself the punishment for our sins. He willingly bore the shame of the cross. He's died. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. And now he intercedes for the saints and he's coming again. He's the reason we can have hope. And lastly, in conclusion, the blessing that we get of having faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus is aiming for here is that we have biblical faith, that is, trust in him. It is not the outworking of religiosity. Many people go through religious motions, right? I was talking with someone this week and does a lot of things that are religious. They're not bad. But if we do all those things thinking those things are going to save us or those things are going to somehow draw us closer to God, we're missing the point. If we can do all those things and not trust Jesus for our brokenness. We can do all kinds of religious things and not trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We can do a lot of things, but if we do not have faith that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, boy, we're wasting our time. And biblical faith has as its focus Jesus Christ and submission to his truth. What we see here is that God graciously provides abundantly even for those who are outside the house of faith. Remember the first feeding of the 5,000 was mostly Jewish people. Now here the feeding of the 4,000 is to Gentile people. And so here's the mind-blowing nature. I think, Chris, you talked a little bit about the distinctions of the difference that we don't understand today between Jews and Gentiles, but was prevalent then. And so here you have these Jewish disciples who see Jesus feed 5,000 Jewish men, but now they're in Gentile territory and there's 4,000 of them. And when Jesus says, "I have compassion on them," that blows their mind. Brothers and sisters, there's probably some people that you would think, "Oh boy, if God did something for that person, it would blow your mind." Someone who's far from God. But if we're honest, at one point we were all far from God. And so don't limit what He can do. He can do. I can only imagine being in that crowd that day. You walk away from that and you're thinking, "What did I just, ate something. And I'm full." Notice what they say. Let's go back there. I want to wrap up with this. This is great. In verse 37, "And they all ate, and they were satisfied." Now, this is what it means. You've been at a meal, and you sat back in your chair, and you went, you know what that means? "I would love another piece, but I can't take another piece." Right? They were satisfied. They weren't hungry anymore. They had no need of anything at that point. Jesus satisfied their hunger. And it not just, well, you know, the guy that takes a lot off the plate, he's satisfied. No, they all ate and they were all satisfied. Listen, I've got 6 kids. I know how it works. You know, I'm going for the biggest piece of chicken or, you know. But no, everyone ate and everyone was satisfied. And then we're told they picked up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Now, lots of commentators have all kinds of different philosophies or why it was 7 baskets here and why it was 12 later. I mean, with the Jewish crowd, the 12 representing the 12 disciples or the 12 tribes. 12 was a big number for Israel. But here we get the number 7 baskets. Well, there's an idea of completeness and perfect. Jesus going into Gentile territory, feeding 4,000 men plus women and children. He's showing the completeness of the love that He's extending to the world. When He says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." The world, Jesus is just demonstrating His movement toward the world and the completeness of what He's going to bring. His kingdom is extending to all nations. I'm thankful. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile, and I'm thankful that He not only came to His own people, but came to me and my people as well. And it is a glorious truth. Let's not limit what God can do. Don't limit what God can do in your own life, in your own family, in your community, in your church. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond more than we can ask or think. The problem is we don't even think that big. We don't even imagine. Brothers and sisters, may I plead with you? I think part of the reason the disciples had this issue, I think part of the reason the Israelites, when they left Egypt, had this problem, all they knew was slavery. Egypt knew slavery. The disciples, all they knew was waiting for the Messiah. They knew occupation under Roman rule. Jesus shows up. He's not the Messiah they thought He was going to be. They thought He was going to be a political leader. And He comes as the suffering servant. They didn't have an imagination for what God could do. Egypt, the Israelites leaving Egypt, all they knew was slavery. They get out of there and they're like, "Well, let's just go back." You'll go back, be a slave again?
Well, I don't know where you're leading us. We're going to die out here.
They had no imagination. But listen, that generation died in the wilderness, but the second generation, Moses standing up on the mountain when they're crossing the Jordan River, what are we told that they walked into? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. That's good. But we have no imagination. Brothers and sisters, can I just plead with you? Dream big dreams for God's glory. Dream big dreams for your life that it may glorify God wherever you're planted, whether that's at your place of work, in your family, in this church, in this community. Dream big dreams for God's glory for this church, in this community. Because if he can feed 5,000 and then 4,000, with a couple loaves of bread and some fishes, he can do quite a bit. Let's pray. Father, may you impress upon us the faithfulness that you have demonstrated to the world in coming. May you remind us of your faithfulness to us individually and corporately. I pray that you would remind the people of Sunbury City Church where you've brought them as individuals, but where you've brought them as a church 5 years later. And may you help us trust you for tomorrow and all the days that you will give us. In Christ's name, amen.